Grab your Bibles, that would be a good thing. And turn to John chapter 14, which should be on page, drum roll, 1022 in the church Bibles. When you've got it, if you want to look up, give us a smile. So that's a lovely smile. A couple of lovely smiles. Everyone there? Great. I'm going to pray. Yeah, Father, still our hearts, I pray. As we look at your word, I pray you challenge and encourage us afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, got a question for you. This is primarily for the young people because they hate staying in the service, so I offered them chocolate. Who knows who that is? Ben? Good man. Get ready for your Twix. Okay, that is Bob Marley. So for those of you who don't know, this is a great reggae singer, okay? And he has some really bad songs, but he also has some really good songs. So one of his songs, he speaks profound truth. He says... He says, no woman, no cry. Amen, John. Amen to that. He does say that. I can't deny that. Go and look it up later if you want such truth. This is what he says in a different song. He says, in your life, there might be homelessness. You might have no money. You might not have no partner. You might have no joy. But don't worry, be happy. He goes on to say, in every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it what? Double. Don't worry, be happy. So we've been looking at a series on Jesus getting his disciples ready for his departure. So we've seen that Jesus has predicted the betrayal of Judas. Judas has now left the scene. There's now 11 disciples there. And then last week we saw how that Jesus predicted the denial of Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Things for the disciples, I think we can happily say, wasn't going well. See, for the disciples, they gave up everything to follow this guy. And now their leader and their friend was going away. And that filled them with dread. It was a shattering prospect. If you remember Amy leaving to go to Israel, I'm sure there was a few tears that were shed. And she was only going to another country for 6 months. And yet here Jesus is saying, I'm going. And for the disciples, that was a really difficult thing. And we're now going to look at Jesus' response to that. To the 11 disciples who were remaining, he comes out with words that are much more comforting than Bob Marley. He doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. This is what he says. Ant's going to come and read John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 14.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that was not so, why would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, all who have faith in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Okay, so what I love about this is Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. He just launches straight in. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says this to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, what we need to understand is that's a really strong term. The term for troubled is more than having something on our minds, more than having something that preoccupies us. It's talking about horror and anxiety and agitation. And it's into that that Jesus speaks. See, because Jesus knew for the disciples, things were going to get a lot worse than they already were. And Jesus knew that the disciples were beginning to feel disheartened. They were beginning to feel bewildered. See, you can see that by the questions that they asked Jesus. So Philip and Thomas, it's almost like despair in their voice when they're asking Jesus the questions that they're asking. It's like they've been robbed of their joy and they've been robbed of their peace. And it's into that that Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, I could wait to the end of my talk for this, but, you know, kind of let's not beat around the bush. I wonder for us this morning, if we were to sit and to think about our lives and our situations, how different are we from the disciples? Have we got troubled hearts? See, if we'd done what David did in the Psalms and said, "Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts," what would he find? Would he find a heart that was similar to the disciples? See, I wonder if exam stress and stress of work, stress of illness, is robbing us of our peace in God. I wonder if family relationships, relationships with friends, is robbing us of our joy in God. I wonder if the grief that we have, if the guilt, if the regret that we have, I wonder if we look at the suffering around us and say, "Do you know what? I am really questioning the goodness of God." Then I'll say we're no different from the disciples, that our hearts are troubled. But the good news is that God speaks into that. Jesus speaks into that. So what is Jesus' response to the disciples? See in verse 1, the first three words, "Do not let." Now, there's quite a lot of things in life we get told do not do. Well, certainly for me, even as a grown-up, I get told not to do a lot of stuff. So do not run around a swimming pool. Why? You might slip over, therefore walk. Don't drive down a one-way street in the wrong direction. Why? You might crash, therefore drive in the right direction. I think there should be a do not, as in do not support Liverpool football team. They're not a London club. Therefore, support Arsenal. See, I think Jesus knows that there's consequences for an untreated, troubled heart. See, where does it lead? If you don't deal with it, where does it lead? Does it lead to denying Jesus like Peter went on to do? Does it lead to running away from God like the disciples did when Jesus was arrested? Does it lead to doubting God like Thomas did when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection? What is the consequence of not dealing with our troubled hearts? Just before Christmas, there was a situation with young people. I work with young people, if you don't know that. Hopefully you do know that if you're a regular at the church. Otherwise, we've got troubles. And there was a situation that I would say really affected me. And it wasn't really, I didn't really grasp how much it had affected me until I was chatting with a friend. And I was talking about the situation that was going on. I was talking about God's response into that situation that wasn't particularly great. And they said to me, "Jen, listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. They're not filled with hope and they're not filled with truth. And you're not talking about the goodness of God." And I think often, even if we don't know we've got an anxious heart, we sometimes have. See, it says in Luke that out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. And certainly for me, if you had said that day, "Jen, have you got a troubled heart?" I'd have been like, "No, you know, it's all good, it's all good." But actually, out of my mouth, you could tell that there was real trouble. That I was questioning the goodness of God. I was questioning the promises of God. I wasn't really trusting in the one who is able. And it's into that that Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Fight against it." It's almost like we can do something about it. Dig deep. Resist it. He's saying to the disciples, guys, come on, don't let your hearts be troubled. And why is that? See, because in the middle of that difficulty, there's a solution. And that solution of trusting God is hope. See, Jesus says also in verse 1, trust in God, trust also in me. See, Jesus is saying, I'm not abandoning you and just leaving you to your own devices. I'm going for a reason. I'm going to create a place of hope for you. He says, I'm going to create a place. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. There's going to be a hope of a future. That should give the disciples hope. What else does he say? He says, my work's not done. Because once I've prepared that, guess what? I'm coming back. And not in a kind of Arnold Schwarzenegger type way of, I'll be back. But that was a really bad accent. I apologize. Jesus says, I'm coming back. That should give the disciples hope. Jesus says, I'm going via a specific route. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to deal with the sin. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. I'm going to conquer death so you can have the fullness of life here and eternity with me. That should have given the disciples hope. Jesus says, I'm going away because it is a good thing. Later on in chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, it's for your good that I'm going away. Blessing is going to flow from it. Me leaving you, it's not the end. That should give you hope. And actually does it. See, Jesus was leaving for a reason. He was going to prepare an amazing place for the disciples and for us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. There's hope. There's hope. There's the hope of heaven. Now, I wonder if he was to think about the hope of heaven for our day-to-day realities, how much that really impacts our lives. Like, actually, if we're really honest, I was talking with someone this week about this talk, and I said to them, does the hope of heaven, does the fact that we're going to spend eternity with God, does that really, really affect your day-to-day life? This is what they said. They said, Jen, it saturates every single day of my life. Wow. It saturates every single day of my life. That hope of heaven has an impact upon my life. That when I make decisions, it's all in a context. That I've got a hope of heaven. When stuff's difficult, like it was for the disciples, I've got the hope of heaven. Now, I wonder, can we say that? Can we say the hope of heaven saturates every single day of my life? I don't know that I can. And I don't know that the disciples could have done. See, because you see with Thomas, he goes on in verse 5, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. You know, that's the same question that Peter had previously asked and said to Jesus in a chapter before. Almost word for word the same, we don't know where you're going. And you know what, that's kind of a good question. It's like someone inviting you to a party and they're not telling you where the party's at. And they're not telling you how to get to the party. That's kind of a bit ridiculous. And yet Jesus goes on to say, what does he say? In his sixth I am statement in John, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you think about that party idea, it's like Jesus is saying, I'm the chauffeur to the party. You don't need to know where you're going. Just get in the car, trust me, because I'm going to take you there. You know, it's kind of unpopular nowadays where people have a variety of beliefs and everything, you know, let's all believe what we want to believe and, you know, love one another and live in harmony together. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. Jesus says one way. One way. And it's not through our own actions, it's not through our own words, it's through Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way to God. I am the truth of God and I'm the life of God. You can't come to the Father except through me. It says in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, salvation is found in nobody else. Nobody else except for Jesus. See, Jesus created the destination. Jesus created the hope of heaven. It stands to reason that he's the only way we can access that. So, for the disciples, what's their response to that? Philip pops up. And he says, if you could just show us the Father, that would be enough. Verse 8. If you could just show us the Father, that would be enough. I wonder, in the middle of our turmoil, if we've ever said, if I could just see God face to face, if he could just sit across the table from me, have a coffee with me, it would all be all right. And how does Jesus respond to that? He says, don't you know me? You've been hanging out with me, and do you not know me? Do you not know who I am? See, Jesus confirms his divinity, that he is God in human flesh. He says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Okay, another picture for you. Who's this guy on the right-hand side? Oh, my days, man. Huh? Kind of. Not John Lennon, John Legend. So, has anyone heard of John Legend? A couple of people. He's got some good tunes out. Go look him up on Spotify. Okay, this is John Legend on the right-hand side. His son, Caden Legend, on the left-hand side. Look at his little face. Isn't it cute? If you look at his eyes and his cheekbones and his nose and his lips and his grin, then he look a bit like his dad. Yeah, he does, doesn't he? The amazing thing is, if you look at him, you kind of know that's John Legend's son. Well, you don't if you don't know who John Legend is. I apologise, this is a really bad example. I should have got someone slightly older, maybe like Cliff Richard or something. no offence, there's nothing wrong with Sir Cliff. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus says, you've heard my words, you've seen my actions, you've seen what I do, you've seen that of the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's simple, Philip. It's not difficult. And it's into that. He says, you can trust me. You can trust me because I am God. You can trust me because I'm more than just a mere man. My words that I speak are so much more powerful than that of Bob Marley of Don't Worry, Be Happy. Jesus says in verse 10, the words I speak are not from my own. They're not from my own authority. They are from God himself. Why could the disciples trust what Jesus was saying? Because he was speaking with the authority of God. It goes on verse 11. Kind of, if you don't even believe my words, haven't you seen what I've done when I've been amongst you? Haven't you seen all the miracles that I've performed? You can trust my words. You can trust them. I don't know. Has anyone done a trust fall like this before? So it's kind of when a couple of people are like, are you crazy, Jim? So kind of where you stand there, close your eyes, lean back, and someone catches you. Put your hands up if you've done one. Oh, you trust in people. I don't like doing them just because I don't trust people. So when I was in youth group, so many, many years ago, we done trust falls. I don't really know why. I'm sure there's a really profound theological point about who God was or something. There was this one guy who properly got in the zone of doing these trust falls. So he just closed his eyes, leant back, and someone caught him. So then he's like, oh, man. Then he got on a stage that was about this big, and he done it, and he got caught. Then he stood on a chair, and he leant back, and he was caught. And people were starting to think, there's something not quite right with this guy. Because then he went and stood on the windowsill of our church that I would say is probably about this high. And he stood on it with his back. So if this is the window ledge, he's like this. Right on the edge, we're standing at the bottom praying. Can I just say, this was before health and safety and child protection policies and stuff. And I wouldn't ever dream of doing this with your young people. However, Charlie might, so you might want to pray about that. And he leant back, and people caught him. And you know, some people were just like, you are crazy. Why did you do that? Other people were like, there's no way on God's green earth would I do that. And this guy was like, well, why not? Like, he was looking at us like we were the crazy ones. He's like, why wouldn't you do it? See, because when I first fell backwards, you caught me. When I fell backwards a second time, you caught me again. When I fell from the chair, you caught me again. Why wouldn't I go up on the windowsill and fall backwards with my eyes closed? I trusted you. And it's like that for the disciples. Did they really trust Jesus, really? See, the thing is, they had been with Jesus when Jesus was on form. Okay, so there was 5,000 hungry mouths to feed, 5 loaves, 2 fish, Jesus feeds them. There's a girl, Jairus' daughter, she dies. Jesus goes up to her, takes her hand, and says, little girl, get up. Bosh, she's up. There's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years who touches the side of Jesus' cloak and she's healed. Everything about Jesus' time on earth screamed out, guys, you can trust me. These words I'm saying, they're not given to you in a vacuum. You can trust what I say. And yet, how quickly did they forget? How quickly do we forget? God's been faithful, and yet we face another storm and we say, "Ooh, God, I don't know if you can do this one." God don't change. What I love about this passage is where it kind of leads. So, oh, is that it? Yeah. Is it? Yeah, this one, sorry. In TOFs, I like to use pictures rather than words because some people don't like pictures. Don't like words. So some people don't like pictures. What is this picture of? Yeah, Rachel. Okay. Sorry if it's a bit cheesy. That's one for Ant. Jesus goes on to say in chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Guys, if you believe in me, you're going to do greater things. You're going to do greater things." Now, sorry, is that really poor that I've got cheese grater up there? I apologize. No, I don't really. I think it's quite cool. Jesus takes the disciples from the place of anxiety, a place of a troubled heart, and he says, "Guess what, guys? You're going to do greater things. You are going to do greater things than this. If you believe in my name, you're going to have power to continue the works that I have been doing. See, I've healed the sick and I've raised the dead. Guess what? So are you. I've called sinners to myself. Guess what? You're going to call sinners to me. Greater things you're going to do in my name." See, Jesus healed someone with the side of his cloak. And yet we read in Acts, someone was healed in Peter's shadow. A handkerchief touched Paul in Acts 19 and someone was healed. Greater things. See, Jesus was kicking about for 2 to 3 years performing his miracles in one country. Jesus says to his disciples, "Greater things. You're going to go to the ends of the earth. You can trust me, you're going to do greater things." Why? So that God will be glorified. And by that we kind of mean God will be bigged up, God will be exalted, God will be lifted higher. Jesus is saying to his disciples, in this time, remember this. Remember these words. Don't let your hearts be troubled because you're going to go and do greater things. See, this isn't the end of the story. The pain that you're feeling now, guys, you know what? It's going to get a lot worse. You're going to be grieving. You're going to be grieving my loss. You're going to be separated from me. You're going to be angry. But guess what? I've got greater things for you to do. Peter, your heart's troubled. Guess what? It's going to get a lot worse because you know why? You're going to deny me. That weren't the end of the story because on Peter, Jesus said, "I am going to build my church." It's a promise for all Christians. Guys, that if we believe in Jesus, that we've got hope, we can trust him, we can trust these words. And what it requires often is a change of perspective. Okay, so, anyone know where that is? Yeah, using your intelligence there, Paul. Okay, so Cairo. Has anyone been to Cairo just out of curiosity? Okay. When you land in Cairo, like no offense to the Egyptians, but there's nothing like massively amazing about the place. It's really built up. It's quite dusty. It's quite overcrowded. Kind of like the disciples, you know. There's nothing particularly amazing about it. But you change your perspective, you turn around, you see one of the wonders of the world. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Change your perspective, disciples, because you can see something beautiful in the middle of this difficulty. What you're facing, there's hope. There's hope. Okay, I'm going to wrap up in a minute. Let me tell you this. In the summer, for whatever reason, we had like a really busy year in my family last year, and things like they were a bit difficult. I think I went through a time where I would say that I didn't have much peace, I didn't have much joy in God. Kind of could identify with the disciples a little bit. I wasn't sleeping, and why was that? Why was that? A variety of reasons I won't bore you with now. And in the middle of that, I had to go away on summer camps. Now, if you know anything about our summer camps, they are a little bit full on. And I had to do 2 camps almost back to back. And I was going along and I was like, man, how on earth am I going to do this? How on earth am I going to do this? I've got a flipping troubled heart like you would not believe. And yet God's saying, Jen, you've got to do greater things in the middle of this. And do you know, the thing that kept me sane was knowing that people were praying for me. And people were texting me truths from the Bible that I was clinging on to, and I was saying, God, this needs to be a reality in my life. And do you know what? In that time, God done an amazing work in my life. And he also done an amazing work in the lives of the young people that we were working with. That in my weakness, he was strong. And I can testify to that. And for me, in the middle of having a troubled heart, it was saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to change my perspective. And I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to preach to myself the truths of your word and say, God, let them be real. Kind of like Paul in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 to 9, you know, he says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Paul had a change of perspective. I've got this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that is above my computer. And it says this, it says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labour in the Lord isn't in vain. That is my verse for the year. Trust me, even this week, there's been times where I've not wanted to stand firm, and it's felt like my labours are in vain. And then I look at the promises of God and say, God, that is going to be my reality. See, guys, we live in a fallen and broken world like the disciples. They were faced with overwhelming things that they had to encounter. But how do they respond, and how do we respond? Do we cave in? Do we just say, bit too much now, I'm going to give in? Or do we dig deep and say, God, I need your help, I need your spirit to overcome? See, the only remedy for the disciples' hearts was to trust in God, was to trust in Jesus, was to trust in the hope of heaven. Because Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place where you won't have a troubled heart any longer. There'll be no suffering, there'll be no crying, there'll be no pain. Do you know what's amazing is Jesus is the one who says to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. And yet if you flick back a couple of pages, you see in chapter 12, verse 27, John says Jesus' heart was troubled. And in chapter 13, verse 21, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit. Jesus knows he can identify with us. But what does he do? He don't give up. He doesn't give up. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, that man is troubled. Jesus was troubled. What does he do? He pours it all out before the Father. And he says, not my will, but yours. In the middle of difficulty, he keeps going because he knows there's greater things in store. He says this in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 to 3. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Check this out. So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't particularly joyful, but he says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Jesus called his disciples to renew their trust in him and to rediscover the peace and the confidence that his return was going to bring. He promised, I prepared a place for all those who love me and all those who believe. So this morning, I don't know if you've got a troubled heart. If you have, trust God. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I've got a troubled heart, but some of the stuff's coming out of my mouth. Woo! Let's say spirit reveal, have I got a troubled heart that I need to deal with? And maybe you can say, do you know what, Jen, this morning, it is well with my soul. It's all good. If that's the case, you've got a role to play. We've got a role to play in supporting one another, in being that person who prays for somebody else who is troubled, in speaking truth over their lives. Jesus says to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me.